We're going to be taking a look tonight at Psalm 99. And the title of the lesson is Worship the Lord Our God. And I want us to, over some time and over some different lessons, I don't know if I will do it exactly like our Sunday morning James sermons where they're one after another, but certainly in a series of lessons, for us to talk more about our worship. And as we talk about our worship, there's some things that I'd like for us to honestly give some very serious thought to and some questions that we might ask. I'd have us to think about, what is it that makes a good worship service? I think sometimes our evaluation of what makes a good worship service is not necessarily what God's evaluation is. I think sometimes we might complain that a song is led wrong, or the prayer was too short or too long, or we didn't like the sermon. Well, maybe. What is it that really does make a good worship service? I'd have to think about further, what do we get out of worship? When we come together and we assemble with God's people for a period of giving praise to God, what is it that we get out of that? And we might ask in conjunction with that, I didn't put this question up there, what do we put into it? What do we bring when we come to worship? You know, in the Old Testament, it was very specific. And we have some specifics that we bring to worship God, but maybe we could think a little more about that. And why do we come anyway? Why do we assemble together? Why do we do these things that we do? And who is it that we come to worship? Who do we come to worship? Why do we come and who do we come to worship? I think those are some very probing thoughts if you stop for a minute and really don't just read them over and say, oh, okay. But really stop to think about why we're here, what we're supposed to do, what we get out of it, but what our ultimate goal is, what a primary goal is, and what some secondary goals are. And so those will be some things that we think about. That's not tonight's lesson. Those are going to be some things that we think about as we talk about worship. But we'll take a look tonight at Psalm 99. Psalm 99 is a great psalm of worship to God. It's a great psalm that tells us why we ought to worship God. And I'm going to lay that out for us tonight for every one of us to consider why we ought to worship the Lord our God. And let's start out and realize that we ought to worship God because of His greatness. And look with me there at Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. The Scripture says, "The Lord reigns. Let His people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He." If that doesn't impress you with what the psalmist saw as how great God is, he says that the name of God, the thought of worshiping God, the earth itself, His creation, ought to just shake and His people ought to shake too. It is such an incredible thought to realize how great God is and how He's enthroned in those heavenly places. And we ought to praise His great and His holy name. This morning we had a worship assembly, and tonight we're back to do more of that. But I would tell you this, that there's no way we can do enough. There's no way we can worship God enough and praise His name enough to adequately express and adequately show Him how great and explain to Him how great we recognize that He is. Great and awesome is His name. I thought about some other places we might look for some words of encouragement about similar things. I thought about Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is a great psalm. It's a little longer than this one, but it also talks about how God takes care of His people. But it says in verse 3, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Have you ever felt maybe unappreciated? Maybe you've done some really good thing, and you think, I want people to recognize the good thing I've done, and you don't hear it. And that's probably a little disappointing. Not that you do good things to get praise of men, but it's nice when we help one another by encouraging one another by recognizing good deeds that are done. Could you imagine how disappointed God would be in us if we didn't realize and we didn't try to express to Him in our relatively feeble human words how greatly He is to be praised? His greatness is unsearchable. I don't think we can adequately express, as I said before, how great our God is and how worthy of our praise. And in every one of our prayers to praise His name, and in every day of our life to praise His name, and when the church comes together for worship, to praise our God. You might consider also, I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. The scripture says there, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." Pardon my stumbling over those words. I want to read that once more. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." We could talk about that partiality, and we'll talk in a minute about more qualities of God that cause us to come together to worship Him. But when you think of the greatest that there is, God is far above. He is the great God, mighty and awesome. A God who can speak things and they happen. A God who, when there's nothing, He can speak it, and it is. A God who can claim to be the I Am, always has been, always will be, and certainly presently is. Worship God, because He is a great God. Would you consider there in Psalm 99 that when we're given reasons to worship God, we also are taught of His justice? And if you look there in verses 4 and 5, it says, "The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, holy is He." This morning in Bible class, remember when we were talking about, as we study through the Proverbs, folly, and how if we were coming before a judge or an official, we would give him respect. Here it says, worship at His footstool. We stand bowed in reverence of an awesome God. But here it says that He loves justice. He's established equity. He's executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. As a child, or maybe some of the young ones here, have you ever said to your parents, "That's not fair"? You know, that may be true. Your parents may not have always been fair. It's possible. God is more than fair. He is a God of mercy and righteousness and justice. Have you ever observed this? You see two little kids fighting, or maybe just sitting there to start with, and one of them reaches over and pops one. And the other one says, "Oh, I'm not taking that," and so he jumps on the other one, and guess who gets in trouble? The second one. Why? Because that's what the parents saw. Guess what God sees? He sees it all. And so I'm not saying that we ought to be like children, but we ought to recognize that God is fair, and He is so mighty and so knowledgeable and so wise that He can mete out justice. Consider Psalm 33 and verse 5. It says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How fair, how just is God. At one point in time, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And He saw that the thought of man was only on evil continually. Every thought of his heart, of the intent of his heart, was only evil continually. And God said, I'm sorry I made this creation. I'm going to destroy it. And then we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is just. He found a good man in an entirely wicked world. And He saved Noah and his family. Only 8 people. In a world full of people, He saved only 8. You might say, well, why didn't you just go ahead and wipe out Noah and just start over? What's 8 people in all of this creation? Because God is too just to do such a thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, in Psalm 145, verses 20 and 21, the Scripture says, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. We realize the justice of God, and it brings us to want to praise Him. He doesn't forget the good that you do. And He recognizes the evil. He preserves those who love Him, and the wicked He destroys. God is a just God. We ought to worship God because of His faithfulness. Another word that goes along with God's faithfulness is that He is trustworthy. We sing sometimes about, I think it's a quote from the New Testament as well, about how we can trust that God can keep what we have committed to Him until that day. We truly can trust in His faithfulness, that He is trustworthy to take care of things that are very valuable. In fact, here in Psalm 99, verses 6 through 8, He says, Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord, our God, You answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. When they called on God, God listened, and He heard, and He gave them commands and ordinances and testimonies. And He knew if they kept them or not. I probably have told you this before. After the years that we've been together, I probably have told you a lot of things that I forget, and I try not to repeat them over and over again. But I was working on a farm as a teenage boy, and we were opening up bags of, I think it was either some kind of fertilizer or some kind of chemical that we were going to use on the lawn out at the old farmhouse. And the man that I was working for wanted me to open those up and put them into the spreader and fill it up and then drive around, and come back and fill it back up and keep doing that. And he takes out of his pocket his big buck knife. And he gave that to me. And some of you appreciate a good knife. I know Milton has a collection of case knives. But he really liked this buck knife. And he says, I'm going to give this to you to use. He says, don't lose it. What he was saying was, I want you to be trustworthy with it. I want you to take care of it because it's important to me. So I said, okay, no problem. And I opened up the bag of fertilizer. And I laid the knife on the tailgate of the truck. And then I needed to run an errand, and so I took off in the truck. And the knife was never seen again. If I were to be absolutely honest with you, I'd tell you what he told me was, if you lose this knife, don't worry about having a job tomorrow. I had the job the next day, but I heard about it frequently. So what's the point of me telling you that? Don't lose a buck knife. Yeah, I guess that's right. He trusted me with something that was valuable to him, and I failed him. In that sense, I was not faithful. I was a poor employee. We trust God with something that is the most valuable thing that we have. We trust God with our eternal soul, that if we will commit it to Him and put it into His hands and do all that He says, we can be saved. And God is faithful. And He will remember. And He will take care of that. And what God says, He will do. I said, oh yeah, I'll take care of your knife. No. God says, I'll take care of you. And God means it. God will take care of you. Consider Deuteronomy 7 verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face and destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. People are told, God is a faithful God, and He is God. He's faithful. He's going to keep His promise. God's going to keep His covenant with you. But remember that there's two parts to that covenant. God is faithful. He'll take care of you if you obey it. But if you reject that, in this case, the Old Testament covenant, God will destroy you. God is faithful. And we read in His Word what happens if we're faithful, if we trust in God, if we live for Him, if we commit our souls to Him. We read about what He'll do. We also read about what He'll do if we reject Him. But we ought to worship God because He is a faithful God. Let's look at one more point here from Psalm 99. We ought to worship God because He is holy. The last verse says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. You know, we're called to be different, to be holy people. We're not supposed to live like people in the world. We're supposed to be different from them. And our God certainly is different. He is one of a kind. He is set apart. He is holy. He is set apart above all others in every way. The Lord our God is holy. In the New Testament, we're called, be holy for I am holy. And that's a quote actually from the Old Testament. God is so special, and God is so different than anything this world knows, that it ought to motivate us to say, I'm not going to be worldly. I'm not going to be like the sinful people around me. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to worship Him Worship Him because He is so pure and good, and there is none like Him. Leviticus chapter 10. Do you remember verses 1 and 2, by the way? We quote Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 often. Nadab and Abihu went up to offer fire before God, and they offered that strange fire which the Lord had not commanded them. And fire came out from the altar and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Look what Moses said to Aaron right after this. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. I don't know what it was that Aaron thought about saying. Maybe it was, like we've talked about in our Proverbs study, it was better for him just to say nothing. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they have been swallowed up. Aaron keeps silent, and Moses is saying, if you're going to come to worship me, the very first thing that you ought to realize is that I am a holy God. I must be regarded as holy. Our worship is not about pleasing one another. It's not about pleasing men or doing things that make others happy. Or they say, oh, I think this would be great. Our worship is about saying, God, you're holy, and I want to do exactly what pleases you. There is none other like you, and I want to offer to you the sacrifice that is exactly what you want. Nothing more, nothing less, exactly, precisely what you want. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the scripture says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. None. This is, by the way, when Hannah was committing her child to the Lord. The child she had waited for her whole life. Didn't think she was going to get a child. She prayed and said, if you'll give me this child, I will give him to you. No one is like the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, the scripture says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. How could anyone not recognize the holiness of God and come before Him and worship? We'll have more to say about worship, but Psalm 99 is a powerful one, isn't it? Powerful words. God is great, God is just, God is faithful, and God is holy. Worship the Lord our God. And I would say amen to that. Tonight, we'll offer an invitation here in just a moment. The song is, my eyes have seen your glory, the glory of a great God that He demonstrated through Jesus. And why should you tonight repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ Jesus? Well, because God has loved you a great deal. He's shown His mercy and His grace. But realize this, that God is great, and He's greater than any other. And God is just. If you'll commit yourself to Him, He will take care of what you've committed to Him in His justice and in His faithfulness. And God is holy, and He'll call upon you to live a holy life. God is good. In that if you have obeyed the gospel and departed from that, that He's ready to receive you back as His faithful child. He has provided a way where you can turn away from the wrong, that you can confess that to Him and ask for His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. Would there be one or more who that call goes out to? I will say this. You may say, that's what I need to do. Well, God is worthy of giving Him your life and giving Him your soul and taking up your cross daily and following Him. He is worthy of that. If you'd like to obey the gospel, if you need to be restored, come have a seat on the front as we'll stand and sing the song.